Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your love has taught me how to live now. Your love has taught me how to live now. Father, we just come thirsty and hungry for more of your love. We come believing that the Holy Spirit has a capability of shedding more of your love abroad in our hearts. Father, we come yielding and expecting to increase, to abound in this love, Father. So, Father, we believe that your love is teaching us, showing us, guiding us, directing our paths, Father. We believe that your love never fails, Father. So, Father, we come excited about the Spirit of truth, about the Spirit of love, about you, Father, who loved us so much, and Christ, who gave so much because of the love that he had for us, Father. We depend on, count on, expect that love, Father, to change us here tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Glory to God. Thank you so much, praise and worship. Hallelujah. Good evening. Thank y'all for being here tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 25 degrees, I think, or maybe a little cooler. Hallelujah. It's an honor to have y'all here tonight. Glory to God. Excites me to see these number of people on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. These are the numbers that impress me. Why? They're more apt to be the disciples. They're not casual believers. They're not, what do they call them, CEOs. They don't show up on Christmas and Easter only. Father, this is your people. These are the ones that are diligently seeking you and hungry for the things of God, Father. Hallelujah. Look at Acts chapter 24. Thank you, Father. As we get ready for tithing offerings tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Acts chapter 24. I'm going to start at verse 7. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I was going to say 17, but let's look at verse 10. Acts 24:10. It says, "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for so much as, I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, and I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because thou mayest understand, may understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither rising up in the people, neither in the synagogues or nor in their city. Neither came they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which I came, they called me heresy. So worshipped I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." So let me just give you a guy. He's before a court and judge. And the Jerusalem, or Jews, have put him in there and have set him in there. And he's telling the judge, in fact, he talks about how long he's been a judge and how good he is, and that he stands here before him. And he says some of the same reason that he's standing there are some of the same things that they believe in. Pastor, what does that ought to do with tithe and offerings? Well, if you look at verse 17, he said the reason he had come back to Jerusalem was to bring alms and offerings. He did not say tithe. The man who's in Acts chapter 24, verse 10, is the same one who wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which talks about tithing or giving and gifts. Paul knows the difference between offerings, alms, and tithes. And what he said was, "I've come to my country, Jerusalem. It had been a long time since I'd been home, but I came back to give money." And the reward is they slap me in jail. I'm not going to put y'all in jail tonight. I'm not going to have you toted downtown. Now watch where I'm heading with this, because I'm going to read on some more and show you what he did. So now here comes a man. He's coming back to his hometown, his home country, his home people. God has prospered him. He's had a successful ministry everywhere else. He comes back to his hometown, and they reward him for him wanting to bring money back to his hometown. He said, I'm ready to bring alms and offerings. Alms is money to the poor. Offerings is anything above the tithe. You cannot give an offering or alms until you pay your tithe. You can tip God. You can pay him a cover charge. You can do other things, but you're not tithing until you give a 10% of all your income into the kingdom of God. Then you can move into alms or giving to the poor, or you can move into offerings. If you give to the poor before you tithe, all you're doing is robbing God of his tithe still to give it to somebody else. You cannot give alms or offerings until you're tithing. You can give them, but they're not carrying the weight of an alms, and they're not carrying the weight of an offering. Pastor, why is that? Because he says, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 10 through 12, really, he talks about, you've robbed me in your tithe and offerings. So you can actually rob him in tithe and offerings. The amazing part I want to bring out in this is, a lot of times when you go to doing the right thing, man, he's doing the right thing. He's coming back to give his money to his people, to the people he loved, his hometown. He shows up. He's tithing somewhere else. So he calls these alms and his offerings. So he shows up to give offerings to somebody else. And he gets thrown in jail. And they're disputing about what he's saying and all the things that he's done in the synagogue about ministry. But the purpose for him being back was to give money to his hometown. Look what he said. I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 17. I think it was verse 17. No. Glory to God. Verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Now, watch where he said, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with turmoil, who ought to have been here before thee an object if they had aught against me. In other words, the people who brought some of this up and the things they're saying, if they had anything, there were people in those synagogues where I'm at. Where are they at? Where are the people that were in there while I was in there? And then he says, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stand before you, the council, except it be for this one voice that I cry standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I called in question by you this day. In other words, the reason he's being thrown in jail and the reason they're holding him there is because he believes in the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he believed Christ died on the cross for you and he was raised from the dead. He believes that the first individual has now been raised from the dead. His purpose for coming back was to give. The reason he's in jail, he believes Jesus. Wow. Pastor. Glory to God. He goes on and he talks about, in verse 22, he said, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred him. In other words, he's fixing to lay this off on somebody else, and he's going to keep him longer in jail. And then in verse 23, and he said, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to give him, to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of the acquaintance to minister or come unto him. In other words, what he's saying now, the prison doors are open. He's just got to stay in it. Anybody can come see him, wants to, and they can bring stuff to him. Now, that sounds like a really good deal, right? But you got to understand, he's not saved and he's not motivated by the love of God. Watch what he said. And he said, after a certain days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning of the faith. And as he reasoned of the righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Verse 26. he hoped also that money should have been given unto him of Paul. So here's the scenario. He comes home to give alms and offerings. Believes in the resurrected Jesus. He gets thrown in jail because of his belief. He's back in town because he wants to give. Then while he's in prison, if you notice after the last verse in 26, he stays 2 more years in prison. But while he's in prison, the king says, give him liberty. Because he told him that the reason he was in Jerusalem was he wanted to give alms and offerings. So now the king's sitting there going, or the judge, he's going, or Felix is saying, hey, let all his people come to him. Because they'll probably bring him stuff. They'll probably supply him. They may even bring him money, and they can probably give me the money. I'll let him out. I'll read that one more time. Verse 26. And he hoped also that the money should have been given unto him of Paul, that he might loose him. What are you saying, Pastor? Paul says, one, I've come to give to my hometown. I believe in Christ Jesus and the resurrected Jesus. All this goes to breaking loose on him. Then he says, I will not take God's money from hard-earned people who tithe, pay into me, pay alms, and give offerings unto me in my ministry and pay it to some wicked king or wicked judge or somebody to let me loose out of jail for 2 years. I will not take money from God and fruitlessly put it back into the economy of the standards of this world. I'll try that one more time. Paul said, he could have said, hey, guys, give me some money. Give me some money. I need some money because Paul has raised all kinds of money up to this point. He's come to give money to his own country. And by the way, he gave it. He gave that money. Then they threw him in jail. Pastor, what are you saying? You have got to make up your mind to determine that God's word about tithing, offerings, and alms is for your benefit, not his. And you got to make sure when you make up your mind that you're going to tithe, give offerings, and alms, that you believe in the resurrected Jesus and that he's the head of the ministry. And then you set up your mind that you're not going to take anything that God has given you, then give it back to the standards of this world for no reason at all. I mean, most of us, I'm glad I wasn't in that position. I don't know what I'd have done. How easy would that have been to took men's money that they were giving unto Paul in his ministry and paid himself to be free? Have mercy on me, Lord. May I always take the money that the people of God give unto your altar and make sure I invest it, tithe it, and good stewards of it into the things of the kingdom of God and not the standards of this world or to people or men of this world. Help me, Jesus, to have wisdom and revelation knowledge on where to take the money of the people of God and place it into the kingdom and not into the things of this world. The man that wrote that wrote most of the New Testament in prison while he could have been out. Lord God, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you that your anointing and your power, your resurrection, your belief, your system, your faith, your love, Father, that was in Paul is evident to all of us through your word. Lord, give us that same grace, that same faith, that same love to believe and trust in you and no matter what the situations are, and let us be determined and purposed in our hearts to give our tithes, our offerings, and our alms. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. I am glad I'm here tonight. Hallelujah. God is good. And his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at the Ephesians chapter 5. I'm about to start a new series called Speech Therapist, Speech Tutor. Hallelujah. And so for me to even start the series, I need to break down a few of the words where we can kind of understand where we're heading on this thing, right? Glory to God. Speech Therapist, Speech Tutor. Why? We just did a series of the words or a miracle in our mouth, right? And we're believing God that our words are getting better by the day, right? So let's talk about a therapist first. Webster out of the therapist. A person trained in the use of physical methods as exercise, i.e. heat treatments, in treating or rehabilitating the sick or wounded or helping patients overcome physical defects or infirmities. So mainly therapists work what you have naturally to get you back or recovered. Therapists are always trying to take what you have physically or naturally and get you to a point where you have no defects. Right? So tutor. The noun part of it, and this is the Strong's and also Webster's. Right? The tutor. A person employed to instruct another one in some small branch of learning. I'll try that one more time. A person employed to instruct another in some small branch of learning, especially a private instructor. A teacher without institutional connections to assist students. A guardian of the young. The verb of it is to teach and instruct. The he does not work for the college or the school. In other words, he's employed by you independent of the school. So he has no institutional connections is what they're talking about in the natural. But in the spiritual realm, our tutor in the spiritual realm has no connections with religion or the institution of religion. I'll try that one. Glory to God. In other words, if you get something from the Holy Ghost or taught from the Holy Ghost, if you get private instructions from the Holy Spirit, if you get corrected or reproved, there's no religion in the tutor, the Holy Tutor, the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. To me, this is just amazing because what's going to happen is you're going to realize, you know, we talked about, and I don't want to go too much over the series we had about a miracle in our mouth, but we talked about all kinds of things, about there's life and death in the power of the tongue. We talked about James where it said, no man can tame our tongue. No man can tame his tongue. Nobody. Not a single one of you in this room can tame your tongue. But I don't hardly speak. I don't ever hardly say nothing. You cannot tame your tongue. It's what the Word of God says, Scripture says. But the Holy Spirit, your holy tutor, the one who can take care of your speech, does and can tame your tongue. Glory to God. Well, let's look at a few things to get started with. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. Again, this is our start for the series. I'm believing for some great things in this series. Glory to God, there's going to be people get filled with the Holy Ghost and not filled with the Holy Ghost. There's going to be people get revelation of what speaking in tongues is like. They're going to get all kinds of revelation from what they can have from the Holy Spirit and how he can tutor them and help them with their own tongue. Yes. Yes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What did I tell you? First Peter or Second Peter? Second Peter. Glory to God. Yeah, Second Peter. Let me back into chapter 1. And let's look at verse 18 to start with. And he said, "And this voice came from heaven, we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount." And what he's talking about is Mount Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transformed before his eyes, and they actually saw Moses and Elijah with them. Right? Peter kind of says something, we need to build three altars here, and the voice came out from heaven. Glory to God. So what he's saying is, I saw this. Peter's writing his own way. I saw this. I saw Jesus light up, and they tried to describe it. One of the Gospels says it was like snow that was glistening so white. The other one said it was like sun shining to midday. They couldn't describe how Jesus lit up. I don't know if you've ever took a flashlight and held it to your hand. Anybody ever did that? I mean, as a kid, man, I used to do that. I could see through it. Light getting through my hand. Your pores. In other words, light can travel all the way through your hands. A lot of the tests that doctors do today, it's light or sound bouncing through you and out of you. Why? Your pores. Jesus' pores. He was just so lit with the glory of God. It was so bright they couldn't describe it. It was as light as sun in the middle of the day. As bright as snow glistening. It was the same glory that Moses had on the shined on his face, and he couldn't describe it and had to cover his face. In other words, that same glory is on the inside of you and each and every one of the believers in Christ Jesus. In other words, the glory on the inside of you should affect the outside of you. We shouldn't look like victims anymore. There ought to be a shine about us. Everybody going, man, what is wrong with that dude? He's always happy, full of peace. And all kinds of mess could be breaking loose. I didn't say your life was perfect. I didn't say it was, you know, any easier. Because I just read about someone who was bringing his money back to his own hometown. He gets slapped in jail. But what I'm saying to you is, even during your test and trial, nobody should know you're going through it. Christians run around with this long face, man, sad, like, man, I'm being beat up. Like, man, being a Christian is terrible. It's hard. I'm a Christian. I'm suffering. And the world's looking at him going, man, I could go get drunk, stoned, I'm out of my mind and feel better than he does. And he calls himself a Christian. Come on, Pastor. No, I'm serious. Listen, I was one of them. And there was nothing about Christianity that excited me. Nothing. And so all at once now, you know, the light that we're supposed to have on the inside of us, the love that we're supposed to have on the inside of us, the peace that's on the inside of us should be a light shining into the world who's miserable, has no peace, no joy, and it tore apart. And they're the ones running and trying to find something. We're the answer, but yet because we're not shining with the light that's on the inside of us or the love of God that's on the inside of us, they run to some kind of substance. And the whole time we should have been a beacon smiling up there going, I need to go see that dude. I need to go talk to her. Why? And the first thing we ought to say, man, when I received Christ, my life didn't get perfect, but it sure got good. I had a refuge, a place I could run to, a thing I could go get to, my fix, my addiction, man, became Christ. This is awesome, man. This is the best trip I ever been on in my life. Yeah, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't want to hear da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Most people tell you more about the da-da-da-da-da's than they will their God. So I'm at a point where Peter's saying, listen, I saw him light up in front of me. I saw the glory in him. And he's writing this after he knows he's raised from the dead. And he says, I have yet still a more sure and perfect way than even what I saw and what I heard. In other words, what I experienced in my natural body. The goosebumps, you know, the excitement, the hair standing up on the back of my head. You ought to have seen it when he lit up, man. It was like, I didn't know what to say or do anymore. And then I stuck my foot in my mouth and said, build a couple of altars, two or three of them, right? I'm saying to us, we ought to be lit for the world. We ought to be on fire. I didn't say you had to be perfect in your life. I'm just saying you ought to be counting it joy. You ought to be at a point where there's peace that's just you know, unspeakable, or joy that's unspeakable, and a peace that passes all knowledge. You ought to be at a state of contentment wherever you're at in the Christianity walk. People ought to be drawn to you because of how you react in the test and the trial, not because you don't have them. Glory to God. So he goes on and he says, "For we also," and he says, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day of dawn, and the day star arises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now watch what he just said to me. We may have our slants at how we look at it, but the Word of God does not have a private interpretation of it. Only the Holy Spirit and only the Word of God can interpret the Word of God. I cannot put my own interpretation on the Word. I'll try that one more time. The pastor, you don't know everything. I sure don't. And I'm praying, you know, I know my doctrine's not perfect, but I'm praying I can get as close as I possibly can with the knowledge I know in the Word of God. Why? Your job's to study to make sure I haven't crossed out of it. Your job is to make sure I'm not feeding you something that's not in there. Your job is to make sure my pastor's preaching the Word. He's bringing the Word. He's not putting his own spin on it. He's not got his opinion on it. He's just preaching the Word of God to me. And Peter says, look, here it is. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now I just got every scripture in the Bible was inspired by holy men who was holy because of God, who were purified or sanctified holy men by God, and the words they spoke were given to them by the Holy Ghost. So now they became holy because of God, and the words they spoke were because of God. So everything in the Bible, there's not a man tilt to it. You hear some of them, you can't take the Bible literally. Yes, you can. Either what God said in His Word is true or it's not. And He just told me every scripture in the Bible was inspired by the Holy Ghost and it was written by holy men. Wow. Pastor, they're human. They sure are, but they wasn't moved by human. Lord, Pastor. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Hallelujah. We go to believe in the Word, literally the Word, for what the Word says and the truth the Word has. You'll move into a new level with God. You'll get over some of the things you can't trust Him for. A lot of people that don't trust Him in areas of their life or struggling in areas of life, they're not totally convinced that that was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Because if you were totally convinced that it was inspired by the Holy Ghost, by His stripes you were healed, we'd all be healed. Because you'd think that Word was straight from God through the Holy Ghost. And it was. And it is. Lord God, Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at verse 19. You know me, I love but gods, right? But when the deliverer, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Mine's in red. My Savior just told me there comes times in your life when you don't have to premeditate, prethink, put up some rehearsed speech, work on something. There comes times when the Holy Spirit says, don't worry about it. I've got it. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to talk through you. Everything that you get in that hour that you need it will be inspired by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will give it to you. All you got to do is preach it and say it and speak it out loud because it's from the Holy Spirit. And He said, don't worry about the stress of it. In this context, they were about to be thrown in jail. Do not worry about the stress of it. Cast the care of all stress upon Him and allow the Holy Ghost to move through you. He can speak through you. He just said it. Jesus just said, "For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." If Jesus doesn't know, who knows? If Jesus is telling me that the Spirit of the Father can speak through me, then the Spirit of the Father can speak through me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Mark chapter 16. Thank you, Father. Mark chapter 16. Hallelujah. Let's go verse 15. I'm gonna move into 17, but let's go verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Well, I got to chewing on this, right? Man, what does the word new mean? We go to the King James, right? And a lot of times when you look at the King James, when it goes to translating from the Greek or the Hebrew, it really gets weak. Because the Hebrew and the Greek can get really specific in what that word new means. So, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, in the Greek word, it's kainos. It means, or new, but it means fresh as in a respect of age, meaning latest. It means a new as in new is superior to the old. I'll say that one more time. This is the Greek. It says fresh as in respect of age, latest, a new. New is superior to the old. Now he's telling me, you just got a fresh tongue. You ever heard me? You got a fresh mouth. You do. But it's fresh in God. He said, you got a fresh mouth, a new. Meaning that the older state of your mouth is not near as good as what you have now. Pastor. Let me try that again. All right. So how do you tell God that you're full of joy if the joy is unspeakable? How do you tell God about His peace that passes all the knowledge that you have? Good, just don't get it sometimes. My God is good to me. Sometimes just don't get it because He's like even better than good. I mean, He's gooder. He's like the goodest. He's like, man, how can I describe what God has done for me in my life and the mercies and the goodness and the grace and the love that He has shown me? How do I say that? How could I tell you how good my God is to me? Because His Word says there's just times when it ain't good enough with your own language to be able to say it. Yet God tells me as a born-again believer, one of the things I'm going to get as a born-again believer is a fresh, superior tongue. In other words, there's no way it could be the same. There's no way it could be saying the same things. There must be something even more that can leave my lips now that even better than what I've spoken before, even in my best I could ever do in my natural language. Pastor, no, listen. I mean, he said this is signs. In other words, you know, the way I describe it, there's two ways. I can recognize animals by their characteristics. Like, I know what a deer looks like by his horns, his ears, by his sign that he leaves, his droppings and his rubs and his rakes, you know. And I can tell you what a squirrel looks like. I can tell you what animals look like by their characteristic. What are you saying, Pastor? The spiritual realm knows who you are by your characteristics. What is that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, right? These are your signs. This is not your sign. This is your character of who you are. In other words, when they look at you in the spiritual realm, they don't see ears, hair color, skin color. They don't see none of that. They look and they see the character of the real you. That's a born-again believer right there. Look at him. Look at the fruit hanging off of him. Look at the fruit off of her. Look what she has. Look what he has. Man, there's long-suffering in there. There's temperance in there. There's meekness in there. Look, that's a Christian right there. But how do they know where you've been? How do I know where a deer's been? Because the deer may not be standing there, and I have nothing to look at as character. He could be gone. But I can read his sign, and I can track his sign, and I can find out what his sign says, and I can go along and check all the signs. And he said, Andy, one of the things you'll have is signs of people who believe in my name. In other words, somebody ought to know when a Christian walked down through here. Why is that? People got healed. Nothing hurt them. He had a new tongue. There was language I never heard before. There was evidence that there was sign that a Christian was here. One of the things my dad years ago did, part Indian, taught me to be a tracker. And there's a difference between signs and the characteristics of the animal. The animal could be long gone for days, hours, minutes. I'm not looking at that animal no more, but I'm watching his evidence of the signs that he left so I can find out where he's at. Spiritual world ought to be able to track you down. Man, where did that Christian go? Man, his shadows healed everybody when he walked by. Who was that? Must have been a Christian. Had to be, man. Look at all the people got healed. Look who got delivered. Look who got set free. Look at all the captives that were gone. Look, did you hear what they said? People yakking about what you said. So now he tells me, I have a fresh new tongue, superior to the old one. The Webster says it like this, of a kind of never existing before, a new concept, unfamiliar, strange, unused, other than the former. The Webster said, a kind of non-existing, a new concept, unfamiliar, strange, unused, other than the former. In other words, when you got born again, you cannot have the formal tongue that you had. Pastor, are you telling me that I have to speak in tongues to be saved? No. But your tongue has got to have changed. You can use that language and speak in tongues and be filled with the Holy Ghost, but your tongue itself, the language coming out of your mouth, has had to change. Because he said one of the signs a believer will have, he'll have a new tongue. I'm heading in a lot of places right down the road. I can see where we're going because there are things that we'll talk about what we speak, what we say of a learned tongue, our tongue that's changed, right? Let's look at, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go verse 14. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Saying that to the church. He's saying it to us believers. He's saying, wake up. Don't you know who's in you? Don't you know the power that's in you? Not time to sleep. It's a time to arise and to take our place. We're not dead. We're alive. The light of God is on the inside of us. He's telling the church, wake up. Get moving. Got time to be asleep. You got time to be dead. You got to be alive. And he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but being filled with the Spirit. Now watch what I wrote down. It says, the first thing he talks about is, don't be a fool. Redeem your time. Don't be unwise, but understand the will of God is. So every time I look at somebody and I say something, like if they call me a fool or call me unwise, what they're saying is, I have no idea of the will of God. None. Because to be unwise means you have no revelation of the will of God for your life. You have no understanding of the will of God. When I ask for wisdom, one of the things that comes with wisdom is the will of God for my life, because he said every man that's unwise has no understanding of the will of God in his life. I didn't say it, he did. I'll read it to you one more time. He says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he says, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. So now he says, don't be a fool, redeem your time, be wise, which means understand the will of God, be filled with the Spirit, and then watch what he says the minute we get filled with the Spirit, to the point of being drunk, speaking to yourselves. I don't know about you, but a lot of people say, man, that dude is crazy. He talks to himself all the time. It depends on what he's saying. And if he's walking down through there and he's speaking jabbers from the world, like, I'm no good, I don't amount to nothing, I'm a failure, this is a mess, mom, dad's got this, children have got this, they attack a bunch of heathens, and he's just speaking all that unwise stuff, he has no will of God, then he is walking in the world of God, and he is speaking to himself nothing. But if you're born again, and you're full of the Spirit of God, and if you're drunk on the Spirit, not wine, you're going to speak life, and you're going to speak things to yourself. In other words, I'm redeemed. I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm strong. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm over, not beneath. I'm a champion. God always causes me to triumph everywhere I go in everything that I do. I will speak to myself the words of God because I'm drunk on the Spirit. If you get drunk on the Spirit will change your tongue. Oh, Pastor, come on. Now, well, if you don't believe me, let's just go natural then. You get somebody drunk on something natural, and you go to trying to listen to them, I can't make out half the things they're saying to me. I was a nightclub manager when I got saved. Some of them would get so slobbering drunk, you couldn't understand a word they say. They come up and they'd be trying to spit something out at you, and they're trying to talk to themselves. They'd be sitting there dancing alone by themselves. They'd be acting like a fool, and they'd be all tanked up on something. And the Word of God says, he didn't say it was wrong to be drunk. He said, just don't be drunk on wine. So what he's telling me is, Andy, if you'll get drunk on the Spirit, if you'll inhale and swallow and puff on the Spirit, if you'll swallow the Spirit, if you'll get the Spirit of God down on the inside of you, when you go to jabbering that drunk stuff, the Spirit realm knows what it means. And he says, when you get filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak to yourself. I must have been the only one that hung around in them places, man, because I'm telling you, I've heard some of the dangest conversations by themselves. They'd even answer themselves after they talk to themselves. And he says, speaking unto yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. Don't tell me you can't believe it. Because, man, that one of the I was the best singer you ever seen when I was full of that stuff. Man, I'd cut loose. I just knew I was Marvin Gaye himself. And if that wasn't really good, Percy Sledge was second. The The Word says, Andy, you got to get that intoxicated on me. And you can come in singing what you want to sing in the Spirit, and it's going to sound great to me. You can have a melody in your heart. Most people, they don't understand why they're so sad and full of, you know, defeat in them, right? Even the Christian body, not in here, but a lot of them, they just don't understand. Life was not made for you to go through sober. It was made for you to stay drunk on the Spirit and full of the Spirit of God. If we could just convince the world we got the best stuff to come get high on and get full of and show up by the droves because they're everywhere else they're looking for it. How do we do that? You shine like you're supposed to. You have that joy and that peace inside you that just illuminates the place. And your love is just unspeakable. It's just no way. Everybody knows that you're a Christian because of the way you act. Doesn't mean you don't have tests and trials, but what it means is they know you're a Christian through them. Then he says, right after he says, you're going to speak to yourself, the next thing you're going to do is you're going to give thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell people who've been drinking a lot. One is they're going to be speaking the Word of God because the Spirit speaks the same thing that the Word is. I'll say that one more time. If you're trying to determine whether you're drunk on the Spirit versus drunk in something else, you'll be speaking to yourself what the Word says about yourself. And then the second thing it bleeds over after you speak what the Word says about you is you'll be full of thanksgiving. You'll hear people walk by, man, God is good to me. My Lord, man, I've got a good wife, a good child, a good family, home. God is good to me. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the wisdom of God. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for His Word. Father, thank you for your defense and helping me in my shelter and my shield and my refuge. Thank you, Father, that you're everything unto me, right? And you just hear thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you coming out of your mouth because you're totally convinced and in love with your God and you're intoxicated with Him. You're at the point where you're just filled with the Spirit. And he said, this is bleed over. I've seen it in the other, man, so I have no trouble believing in this. Man, there's all kinds of bleed over, right? In other words, when I get full of the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of God and the Spirit of God, I'm going to be thankful for all kinds of things, everything that I do. Then he said, the next thing you're going to end up being able to do is submit. Oh, Pastor, how did you have to get to that? A lot of people say, man, I can't take orders, man. I trouble in authority, man. I just can't do what people tell me to do. I can't follow them, man. I have trouble listening to my wife. I have trouble listening to my husband. I just can't submit to people. It's because you're trying to do it sober. Pastor David used to say it this way. My wife can tell when I've been praying in tongues a lot and full of the Spirit because my love walk is better. That's what I'm telling you. You get full of the Spirit, your love walk's going to get a lot better. Why? Well, the first thing is you're going to speak to yourself what the Word says over you. I'm a good husband. I'm a good man. I have the life of Christ on the inside of me. I am capable and able by God to do what I need to do for my family. And he says, if you speak to yourself, the next thing you're going to start doing is you're going to be thankful for everything you have that God's given to you, massive numbers of it. And he says, from that position, you'll submit. You want to know how to submit? He's telling you right here. And the amazing part about that, after he gets to speaking to yourself, giving thanks, and submitting, he goes to talking about marriages. Everyone that's married in this room. There's a minister about to come in this week, right? Joe McGee, and I'm believing for the church, every marriage to be affected in this church. I don't care if you got a great one now, it's going to get greater. This is the year of greater. I don't care if you got a good one now, it's going to get better than good. I don't care if it's struggling, it's going to get healed and mended. I don't care if it's about to fall apart, it's going to get restored and fixed. Right? That's what I'm believing from God. Why? Because the Spirit of God's fixing to come in here on this weekend and is going to be ministered through a minister who's about to show up, and he's going to be talking about families, marriages, and he's going to be bringing biblical principles for every one of them, right? And so here's what I'm saying to us. My new tongue affects my marriage. Master, are you kidding me? No, I'm not. Why did he just throw that in there? He didn't change subjects. Like, I just thought I'd throw in marriages right on top of being drunk with the Spirit. It's not. It's a continual flow by the Holy Spirit. He's instructing you how to do this. Man, there comes times when it's way beyond you. You ain't got a clue. I couldn't tell you how a woman operates, thinks, or maneuvers one bit. I got no clue. I got to have all the help I can get from the Holy Ghost. And then my wife says, I don't know if he's doing that good a job sometimes. Why? It's what the Word's telling me. In your natural self, you cannot do that. If somebody wants to know how the church is doing, here's where I'm at from now on out. It is not about the numbers and all these seats being filled. It's about how good your marriage is doing. And there's two of them. Every one of you in here are married. One. Every one of you are in here married if you're born again. Jeremiah says, I'm married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I'm the groom and I'm coming back for the bride who's a church. He says, so every one of us in here are married in at least one marriage. So I'm believing in our marriages to do great. I'm believing in our marriage with Christ Jesus to get even better, that we get to the point where when we draw on the marriage with Christ, it'll fix our natural marriage or make our natural marriage even that much better. It gives us the ability to believe for, right? So when I say I'm talking about marriages, I'm talking about two of them, if you're married in the natural. If you're not, glory to God, and you want to be believing for one. Be believing for a spouse. Be believing for a man of God or a woman of God. Don't believe for nothing the world's got to offer. Believe your God can fix you, right? You hear my wife's testimony? 12 years single when I showed up and she was not looking for a husband. She'd raised those boys for 12 years by herself, working, ordinance plan from 4 in the morning to the afternoon. Didn't run, chase, and run around and go in places that she shouldn't have been, was sitting in there with them children taking care of them as much and as good as possibly she could by herself. And God puts us together, has us cross each other's paths, both of us at times when we needed each other extremely bad, both of us really not looking for a marriage, just wanting to be married to God and get things right with God in our own personal lives. And God put us together we're working over 20 years now. And so I'm at a point where you believe God. You believe God. You start having faith. You put your words on it. You got a new tongue. Go to speaking to yourself what the Word says. Put the Word in your mouth. Speak the Word out of your mouth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is warm up. Why? Because here's what I'm believing Sunday. Most of you in here, not all of you, I'm going to give an invitation here in just a second. Most of everybody in here on Wednesday night, Sunday night, speaks in tongues already. Very few usually come in on that kind of dedication on Sunday night or Wednesday night and don't. It's my Sunday a.m. services that quite a few come in and don't. And I'm believing, I want y'all to be believing for me, that if they're not speaking with new tongues, if they don't have a language that's of the angels, that this coming Sunday, glory to God, if Joe McGee gives an offer to be filled with the Holy Ghost, they're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Why? To me, being led by the Spirit is the best thing that can happen to your marriage. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Pastor. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah.